finally, my brethren, or in addition to, or as for the rest, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you remember back a few weeks, we were looking at the Christian's conflict, and we looked at the realm of it. It is not a physical conflict, but it's a spiritual conflict fought in that spiritual realm. We looked at who our enemy was, and if we were going to go into battle, the Lord himself could say, if you go into battle and you don't understand and know the strength of the enemy, you will go in underprepared and you will lose. And so we looked at the enemy and what his strength was. So we looked at the enemy and who he was and his emissaries. We looked at the power of our enemy, but it was limited, but much greater than men. We looked at what his work is. We looked at what his strategy was, what his tactics were. And then we thought about what his destiny, final destiny, will be. Having done that, we now want to look at what our weapons are for this fight, this spiritual fight in which we are involved. And Paul, writing here, he brings out and he speaks about these weapons, and initially he speaks about two things. Notice the order in which he speaks. So there's two things if we're going to be involved in this fight. And first, and if you're going to be involved in a fight, you look at any of the generals or anyone that's involved in a battle, they have a strategy and you have a tactics. It's useless setting tactics until you've adopted a strategy. And the strategy, and in what Paul writes here, he adopts a strategy. And what's our strategy to be? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then secondly, our tactics are to put on the whole armour of God, and he goes through those individually, and we want to look at those. But firstly, let's have a look at this strategy. Firstly, look at the balance and look at the order. You have your strategy first before you come with your tactics. Secondly, a strategy is useless without tactics. If I've got a strategy to do a thing, that's the plan, basically the overall view. But until I start developing tactics and using them, what's going to happen to the strategy? It's no good in this fight to look at the strategy and say, I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and leave it and say the battle's the Lord, so I can just sit back and forget all about it. It doesn't work that way, and the scriptures don't encourage us to do that. If you compare Hebrews 2 and 18, and I'm only using a couple, in Romans 8 verses 26 to 27, we see the balance between the two. We're to be involved and the Lord's with us, but we're both involved in the battle. Why be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? I just want to use three points on why we should be strong in the Lord. Firstly, because of the power of the enemy. Now, we dealt and looked at that in our last study on these couple we're doing. So that's why we should be strong, because of the power of the enemy, because of the evil day that's around today. Thirdly, to avoid personal failure. If we're going to be confronted with the enemy and we go in our, and we're not strong in the Lord, we're going to experience defeat. And now personally that can rub some people out almost. They are so fearful and they've been defeated so often that they've lost all their confidence. And now we hear about it in the secular world with people that have been unemployed for a long time, particularly young people. They will say themselves, I haven't got any confidence, I've no, they'll say self-esteem, I can't do this, I've got no discipline to do that, because of continual failure. And we see them around about us. And fourthly, the main reason, I think, it's we're not strong in the Lord, there's the danger we'll be a dishonour to Christ and the truth of the gospel. So we're to be strong in the Lord. Secondly, we're to be strong in the Lord because of our own weakness and need of help. How often we'll want to go around in our own strength, but a realisation of our own weakness and need of help. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he speaks about the need of self-examination. And as we examine ourselves, we come to a greater realisation of our own weakness and our need of help. And then thirdly, we should be strong in the Lord because of the strength of the Lord. And he says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you say, is he repeating himself by saying the power of his might? And then just being repetitious. Might is inherent power. We would say it's the reserve, like you look at, I'm not an electrical person, but I think when they talk about volts, they're talking about the reserve that's there. But then when he's talking about power, he's talking about the manifestation of that power. Now, when I draw it and put something on and I draw so many ants, I'm seeing the manifestation of it, if I can use an illustration. Where does strength come from? If we go back to the physical realm, strength comes from food, drink, in other words, what we intake and our exercise. Now, if I overeat, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm strong. I become flabby. I have to eat the right foods, partake the right fluid, and have the right amount of exercise. Now, you can train and train and train, but you look at an Olympic athlete, they taper before what they're going to go in for. You think of a boxer that's going to go in and box, he tapers before the event. So don't overstrain. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, don't overtax yourself. Discipline's needed. Particularly with the environment in which we're in. Now, if I'm in an environment that's full of smog, and the air is constantly polluted, what's it going to do to my strength? If I'm in poor company and I keep bad hours and all those types of things, what's it going to do to my strength? So there's a discipline and etc. that's required. But so our strategy is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he tells us to stand. Now, where do we stand? And then he says to withstand. We've got the ground. He's inferring that we've got the ground. Stand. If you take the great generals of the in battle, you think of Alexander the Great, Napoleon, all those. They chose where they were going to stand. The enemy didn't decide where they were going to stand. They'd, in their strategy, they had worked out where they wanted to be, where they were going to stand. Know the ground where you're standing. There's no, when you stand, there's no possible thought of possible defeat. You think of the siege of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. What was his name? Whatever. You read about it in Kings and you read about it in Isaiah. Now he had him, the city completely surrounded. They were overpowered by tremendous numbers. They were coming up to the wall and to the embattlements that were there. They were throwing all these taunts out. And people are coming to Hezekiah and saying, we're outnumbered, we're outflanked, we're running out of everything. What are we going to do? And what was Hezekiah's thought? Any thought of defeat? Any thought of fear? What was his strategy? He was strong in the Lord. So he didn't put his... He wasn't afraid, but he stood where he was. That was his ground. He didn't go outside to try to stand, but he stood where he was. If we're to stand, we're not to be surprised or frightened or lay down. We're to stand. Satan confronts us, or these evil powers, and there's a battle going on. Do we just lay down? If you were to stand and withstand, were they half-hearted? If we're going to stand in a battle, are we half-hearted? I was thinking of the, and what I do and my attitude to things, am I half-hearted about them? About prayer. About coming to meetings. About studying the scriptures. What's my attitude? Do I hate evil, or is it I just don't do evil? And I'm not really all that enthusiastic about it. What does the psalmist say? Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Then he comes down to our tactics. And he says, take, when we come down to our tactics, and he puts the armour. We're not bystanders in all this, and we need strength if we're going to wield this armour. We've got to wear it, we've got to put it on, and we've got to use it. So you need strength. Secondly, we look at this armour, and I think if we're going to understand clearly what this armour is, it's all spiritual. It's the armour of God. It's provided by God. It's of God. It's not my armour. It's God's armour. Secondly, it's spiritual. And if we're going to use it, we've got to be spiritual. It's not armour for the non-Christian. It's armour for a Christian. And it's armour for a spiritual Christian. If I'm carnal, I'm going to have great difficulty in using this armour. So let's question ourselves. And if we look at the armour, we can probably divide them in two sets of three. Now, it's a whole armour, and you can't have one without the other. But the way Paul approaches it and speaks about it, we can see a distinction between the first set of three and the second set of three. And we just want to mention that if we have time. So let's have a look at these pieces of armour. And he says to have your loins girded with truth. Now the girdle to a Roman soldier was important for a number of reasons. Firstly, it went around there, and your loins in Scripture always speak about your strength. But later on, subsequently, both the breastplate and the sword were attached to it. It left the soldier free and unencumbered for action. The girdle for the ordinary man was which he gathered up all these loose ends and he put them around so that he wouldn't trip as he wanted. Walked. So they had this girdle on, and it enabled him to be free to fight, and he was unencumbered for action. So what's the truth that our loins are to be girded with? Now some commentators differ, and some commentators speak about sincerity of character. And I would suggest, because this is the armour of God, that it's the whole teaching of Scripture. What do I know of the whole teaching of Scripture? It's that which will give me strength. It's that from which these other things can be suspended from and hang from. Paul could say, I know in whom I have believed. What's my authority? Is it human reason? Is it what others say or think? Or is it what the church says? Now, many all have their beliefs and their dogma decided by the church. But what's he saying? We're to get it around it. We're to know it. But it's to govern me. It's what gives me my strength. The truth is what enables me and unencumbered for action. In other words, not only have I got the truth, but has the truth got me? The girdle. Then he comes to the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, when we look at these, we're speaking of the armour of God. Now, what did the breastplate, a Roman breastplate, what did it cover? Where did it go? Now, it extended from the base of the neck to the upper part of the thighs. In other words, it covered the vital parts. Ancients believed that these organs were the seat of a person's affections. The scriptures refer to the reins or the kidneys. It speaks about bowels of mercies. Now today that thought's persisted. You'd say, oh, we've grown past that. But the thought still persists today. Someone does something that you think's a bit rough, and you'd say, the gall of that person. Someone flies the handle or gives you a piece of their mind, and we'd say, boy, didn't he vent his spleen? The thought's still there. What's the breastplate of righteousness? Some commentators say it's my personal integrity. That's important. We need personal integrity. But tell me and think, what protected and was the safeguard to Israel when they were in a period of distress? Was it the gallantry of the men who carried the ark in the front of them when they went into battle? Or was it the ark of God itself? what's going to protect me? My vital parts? My emotions? My feelings? My affections? Is it my integrity, which change with my moods? Or is it the righteousness of God that's been bestowed upon me through the work of the Lord Jesus? I'd suggest that it's this, a common term is this imputed righteousness, which is probably not the right way of putting it, because God sees me in Christ and I'm regarded as righteous. And I'd like to suggest that this is the breastplate for the when we're in the battle. Thirdly, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now this preparation, Vine says, the word means firmness and readiness. Now our feet are to be shod. Now do you, if you're going to stand, do you stand on your thighs, your breast, or your feet? Now if you're healthy, you stand on your feet. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everything, if we're going to stand, everything depends upon the security, the safety, and the good functioning of our feet. Now the Roman soldier had sandals, I suppose that's what you'd term them, but on those sandals they were hobnail and they had studs. They provided sure footing. Roads weren't bitumen like we had today. If an army was on the march and he was going to fight, he needed sure footing. He didn't want to be slipping and sliding and whatever. So not only did they give him sure footing, but they also protected him, his feet, from traps and sharp objects that was concealed in the ground. If today, to slow down the enemy that's approaching, they put mines and they have minefields. This is their equivalent of a minefield. They had sharp objects, concealed snares, etc., in the field to delay the approaching army. The Roman soldier was well equipped to go through it. His feet were shod. They were prepared and they could protect his feet, they could protect his walk, they could enable the soldier to fight the battle because his feet were protected by the gospel of peace. What's the gospel involved? How is the gospel involved in my weapons, defensive weapons in this warfare in which I'm entailed? If you read the epistles, wherever anyone, any church, individual had a problem in their doctrine or in their walk, what does Paul do? Does he tell them that you shouldn't do this? He explains to them why they shouldn't do it, where they're wrong, and what does he always do? If you read it without exception, Paul brings them back to the gospel and he says, you've misunderstood what the gospel really has done, what the effect of the gospel is, whether it's in your doctrine or whether it's in your walk. You read Corinthians and he speaks where they had to put someone out and he tells them, because the gospel, the Spirit indwelling you, and your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then they want, continue in Corinthians, then they wanted to leave that person outside for too long, and he speaks about forgiveness and he says he's shown the marks of repentance. The gospel's forgiven you. You should forgive this one and restore him. You've misunderstood the gospel. And he speaks about in Galatians, he speaks where they wanted to, they're wrong in their doctrine. He brings them back to the gospel. And if our walk, and if we're going to be sure-footed, and enable us to fight our grip of the gospel, and the gospel has too gripped us. It affects both our walk and our doctrine. Thirdly, the shoes gave them mobility. Now, what does that mean, that I run hither and thither? No, the thought to me was that it demonstrated life. I'm not lifeless. Now, what's my demeanour? It should be that Christianity's alive and thrilling. But I look at even myself at times, and I look at others, and we're so half-hearted, our demeanour is a denial of the gospel of which we are, say we're shod, where our feet are shod. It's a denial of what the gospel does. It's made us alive. It's forgiven us. It's given us a relationship with God. Everything we do is so mechanical that we, I've got to go there. I go because I'm driven or because I think I should. What's the gospel done? It's a denial, where our demeanour is a denial of what the gospel does. No wonder Satan gets the victory. Where, how do we stand? We're half-hearted. We got no life. Our feet are to be shod. It's to give us stability. And also, because of the gospel, where do I stand? I stand on what I know, and I'm able to be sure-footed. How often people can try to get us into debates on an area in which we know nothing. How are we going to stand? We're not sure-footed. We're to stand where we know we're solid. And it's the gospel. Let's come to the next one. We must hurry. We get a change now. These others, he's virtually saying to put on and to have. In other words, they're just a part of you. You're never without them. And I don't mean that you're without the others. But if I can use an illustration in a war zone. You're sitting down and you're having a meal. You're resting or whatever. Remember, there's six items. You've got a shield, you've got a sword, and you've got a helmet. I don't know about you, but if you've got a shield in this hand and you've got a sword in this hand, how are you going to eat? As an illustration. But you're sitting down, so you're taking your helmet off, your sword's beside you, and your shield's beside you. You've still got on your girdle of truth, your breastplate, your girdle, your breastplate, and your shoes. They never leave you. But you're having your meal, the alarm goes out, the battle's on, we're under attack. What do? You put on your helmet, pick up your shield, and you grab your sword. And if you notice, when we talk about these three, then Paul says, you take. And so I just use it in that illustration. But he says now we're to look at the shield of faith. Now the Roman shield was approximately, and I converted this to centimetres. It's going to test some of us older ones, isn't it? 120 centimetres by 75 centimetres wide. If you remember, 30 centimetres is a foot. My vintage is pretty right. But not only was it that high and wide, but it had a fireproof lining so that a soldier could hide behind it. Now, in those days, the enemy would fire projectiles. The more they could fire, the better, from every possible angle. So they were coming from everywhere. And the idea was to create confusion. If you've got confusion, you've broken ranks, and you can much easier wrap the enemy. So Paul is constantly using these military terms. And he says our shield of faith. How does faith protect me to avoid confusion? Firstly, it never points to itself. It always points to its object. The power of our unfailing God. Can't I rest in it? I think of Abraham. He was almost to an end of himself and he was wanted almost to give it away. And the Lord comes to him and he speaks and he says, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now it gathered Abraham up and it was enabled him to continue on in that life of faith for the Lord. We better come to the next one. Running out of time, so we'll put them all up. The helmet of salvation. Now it protects the soldier's head. And he says the helmet of salvation. Now head is where our mind and our thinking goes on. Now if I've been a Christian say 40 years, my mind can say to me, why keep this up? You've been doing it for 40 years. You want to give up. What's going to protect my thinking? Paul in Thessalonians speaks about our hope of salvation. And I'd like to suggest that it's a hope that lays before us. Salvation is not only from past sin and it saves me from the power of sin today, but it'll ultimately take me from the presence of it and ultimately there'll be glory. Fourthly, we come to the last one, I should say, we come to the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's different from all the others. Everything is defensive, and each of the others protect the body as a whole or a particular part of it. Secondly, this one, rather than some particular aspect of the attack, whether it's fiery darts and you've got a shield or it's a helmet or it's feet of the shoes protect you from these sharp objects, this defensive weapon keeps the enemy as a whole away. And then thirdly, it's both offensive and defensive. Now, we shouldn't get a bit overconfident because we now got something that can be defensive as well, offensive as well as offensive. But it's a sword of the Spirit and he tells us it's the Word of God. Now, you say, but didn't you say about the whole body of truth before? I see this as much different. I see this as our personal knowledge of the Scriptures and our ability to select and use an appropriate passage at any point in time. Now the Lord Jesus, we get a tremendous example of that, of the Lord Jesus when the devil comes and tempts him in Matthew 4. He gives him three different suggestions and each one of them the Lord knew exactly what part of Scripture to use and to apply in each individual instance. And it tells us that the devil departed for a season. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can't flee from the devil. If you try to run, every piece of equipment we've shown covers the front part of you. So if you're going to try to flee, what are you going to do? Expose everything. You can't flee. We're to resist the devil. So we're to stand. And how often as people we want to try to flee the devil and resist the lust of the flesh. Now we're to flee the lust of the flesh. Now that covers me. We think it only applies to young people. It applies to every age in which we're in. We're not to resist the lust of the flesh, we're to flee it. but we're to resist the devil. There's a vast difference. We're to stand and resist. But we get into situations where lust can take over and we're to get right out of it. Joseph is a great example. He gets out of it. Then, finally, time's well overgone. That's all on its own. He finishes up with prayer. We're to put on the armour, we're to take the armour, we're to use the armour as described. And at all times and in every circumstance, we're to keep on praying. This armour's not mechanical nor magical. We can only use it as we're in fellowship with the Lord Himself. There's a danger in thinking that if I put this armour on, I'm okay, it's all done. This is not what the Apostle's been saying in this portion we've looked at this morning. Now we can apply it to an individual and it equally applies to this assembly. We can say we do this right, we do that right, we've got all the doctrine okay. But we need to be what he's saying, do it in prayer. I think, and I'll close with just two lines of that hymn. Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer.